used to sing that song in choir, and that's a wonderful, wonderful song if you know the words. How many of you ever heard that before, Kevin? Yeah, that's great. That's a great. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. About God's grace and mercy. Well, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's word, utilizing this time to confess any sins privately before God. The Bible says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we have fellowship with God, because by restoration of fellowship, the Holy Spirit controls the believer, and then the believer can spiritually perceive the truths of God's word. Father, once again, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your mercies this past year. We know that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We look forward with anticipation in this year, Father, that we might do all to the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us in this congregation spiritual momentum as we head into this year. May we put our priorities upon your will and plan, first and foremost, upon the intake and application of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you might stir us up to love and good works. I pray, Father, that we might open up opportunities for ministry and service this coming year, that you might open opportunities to share the gospel of the saving grace of Christ. And Father, help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We're continuing here with the address to the Philadelphian church, the city of brotherly love. And this is not the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, although they have a good football team there. This is Philadelphia of Asia. To the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, the Angelos, these things saith he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Let's stop right there. Here he addresses the messenger, the pastor, to the church in Philadelphia. Last week we examined the fact, or the week before last, we examined the fact that Christ is described here in three descriptive phrases. Number one, he is holy. Secondly, he is true. And thirdly, he has the key of David. Keys, of course, represent access. I have several. I had to take some off my key ring and readjust my key ring this week. And keys give access. They open various doors. Here, though, the one who has a key of David, being the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant, he has access to the kingdom. And he is the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now, the idea of opening and shutting is a descriptive phrase used in the scripture to refer to opportunities that God gives to evangelize or to minister. So the idea of opening and shutting means that the Lord is the one who opens and shuts doors. And that is a biblical term. And I do believe in God opening and shutting doors in His divine direction and guidance. And the Lord opens doors for service and ministry. We see that in Paul's case with several scriptures, including 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Paul states here that there was a great door open in Ephesus. For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Along with the open door doesn't mean that there are no problems. See, people think doors open with no problems whatsoever, but this is not true. Sometimes doors open with opposition. But you clearly know that God has given you opportunity here to evangelize and to spread the gospel. He opens the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Lord opened up ministry there at Troas for the Apostle Paul. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. One of Paul's prayer requests, as he mentions in verse 2, chapter 4, in the Colossian letter, continue earnestly in prayer. And he prays for an open door for speaking the word of God. God's the one who opens up opportunities. And I think the born-again believer needs to be relaxed as far as sometimes we try to force issues and we try to make things happen. The Christian doesn't see things happening for a while in ministry. They try to force the door open and make things happen, and many times they fall on their face. They try to go through a door that God has shut, or they don't wait upon God to open a door. And I think it's the Lord who opens a door for service. Hey, we're here to serve Him. Wouldn't God open up opportunities for us to serve? I think the key issue is, are we walking in fellowship with Him? Are we obeying and are we aligned with His will? I think if you have a Christian who is available, God will open up ministry opportunities for that believer. We don't have to worry about God not opening doors as far as service. We need to be humble and dependent upon God, and waiting many times upon God to open the door, and when He opens it, no one's going to shut it. And that's a wonderful thing. When God opens up opportunities, no one can stop it. There'll be those who oppose, like Paul said, but they're not going to stop it. And that's the wonderful thing when Christ opens up opportunities for service. Sometimes we think that we might compromise God's truth by using gimmicks and Madison Avenue techniques, so to speak, to accomplish spiritual objectives as the keys to open doors. We need to again reflect on the truth of this passage. And so, you know, we don't use gimmicks to try to get people to do this or that. Just teach the word. Just preach the word. Just live a Christ-like life in front of believers. You don't resort to gimmicks to try to get people to come in the doors. Once the Lord opens that door, no one can shut it. He shuts and no one opens, or the opposite effect can be true. God can shut up opportunities and no one will be able to open it. You try to go through that door and it's closed, you keep banging your head against the door. You know, I want this door to be open, it's closed. And you try to go through it, you keep banging and banging, and it's just frustrating. And that's why when we sometimes try to do things and we fall flat on our face, because God says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something else. And I want that door to open up over here, but you need to wait upon that. Or you need to pray that you would send people to minister to. Chapter 16, of course, is a classic passage on the Lord opening and closing doors. The closing of doors mentioned clearly here by the Holy Spirit. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Notice the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia. So they wanted to go into certain territory to communicate God's word. And isn't that a noble thing? Isn't that a good thing? But the Lord didn't want them to go there. I want you to go over here. I want to open up this opportunity. Well, they tried another direction. They came to Mysia. Then they tried to go into Bithynia, another region of the Roman Empire. But the Spirit did not permit them. Second time, want to go here. Okay, I can't go here. Well, let me try over here. The door's closed. The Spirit did not allow them. I don't want you to go over there. Well, there's people over there that need to hear the word. Yeah, but there's also people over here that's more receptive. I want you to do this. I want you to go over here. This is my plan. So door number two is shut for service. Then, verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So here is the opportunity that the Lord is opening up. See? So they're not trying to force issues here. They're just being guided and directed by the Lord. Now you might say today, well, the Lord doesn't come down and verbally tell us, go over here. And he doesn't give us visions today, but God does lead by his word. And I believe as we pray, we see these opportunities appear in front of our eyes. And it's so easy and everything flows so smoothly that we see how God clearly opens up opportunities. This has happened many times when I've prayed for opportunities to witness. The Lord would send people and it would almost like fall in my lap. It's so obvious. And it's almost like hitting a hanging softball. You know, someone comes to you and say, what do I need to do to be saved? You know, like Paul, what must I do to be saved? Well, it's a hanging softball. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's so easy. You can hit it out of the park. And many times it happens in service. I'm not saying it's always that easy. But as we depend upon the Lord, he can lay those opportunities right in our lap. And other times we try to butt our head and we try to force issues and we just, you know, plead with people and just negative, negative, negative. Nothing happens. And that's when we need to do like Dr. Chafer did, who was an evangelist before he was a theologian. He said he prayed for a man for 20 years before the Lord finally opened up the opportunity to share the gospel. And it opened up wide open. See, God can send tragedy in people's lives and they're not ready to hear the word right now. You know, everything's going okay, but you keep praying. You keep praying for that individual and God may open up like he opened up the Red Sea. God will open it wide open. And you have people coming to you to hear the gospel. And that's phenomenal when you see that. Here in verse 9 in Acts, a vision appeared to Paul. This is a man who's saying, come unto Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord hath called us to preach the gospel to them. So clearly this is obviously a door that the Lord was opening. But the Lord not only opens the door, he shuts. And there's no way, no amount of forcing can open the door. That's why the believer must be filled with the Spirit so that he can be led by the Spirit. One of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit for the New Testament believer is guidance and direction. The leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. In order to be led, we must be in fellowship with God. That is key for any spirit manifestation. Whether the fruit of the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit used effectively or ministry opportunities, it's all related to our horizontal relationship with God. If that is right, if your Christian walk is right, then all these other things will open up. It's a natural thing. The Spirit of God will produce through you love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will open opportunities for you to minister and to preach and to communicate the Word of God. But if you're not in fellowship with God, you'll be carnal and you'll try to go through doors that are clearly shut. And it'll only end up in frustration and futility. That's why we need to be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. I'm not talking about in the mystical sense. We've got to avoid that extreme too. The Lord told me to do this, the Lord told me to do that. Well, you know, I'm going to find that same believer has a lack of interest in the Word of God. They're not being led by the Spirit. We got to be careful today of what is called the leading of the Spirit apart from the Word of God. It's not subjective mysticism. See, it's clearly objective, and it's based on willing to do what God wants you to do. And once you're willing to do it, and it's based on Scripture, it's clearly, you know, that God has opened up that opportunity, then go ahead and serve and minister. He opens the door and no one can shut it, or he shuts the door and no one can open. The obvious lesson is that we must learn to grab the opportunities when they come. but not push and get frustrated when the Lord isn't opening the door. And that's easy to do, where you become frustrated when, why I don't want that person to listen? Why I want this thing to happen? Why can't I have this opportunity? And we're frustrated. But we had to allow the Lord to do that, and then His timing, be sensitive to what God opens up for us. I believe there are many opportunities in this year that the Lord will open up for Free Grace Bible Church. I've been praying about this. I think the Lord will open up opportunities to minister further to people. We may be small in size, but I think as we depend upon the Lord by grace, God will open up these opportunities for this church. I really believe that firmly with all my heart. I wouldn't be saying that. And I think we need to be right with the Lord. If every one of us here is walking vertically in obedience to the Lord, if we're positive to the hearing of God's word, if we're grace-centered in our intake and application of the word of God, then the Lord will open up opportunities for us. But if we're doing our own thing, we want to do this and do that and go this direction, all that, and we're not listening to the Lord and we're refusing to hear God's word and we're stubborn and carnal, then God will not open up those opportunities. See? But we're walking together in unison, and that's why the Bible speaks so much about unity in the body of Christ. It's so crucial. Without unity, we can't make spiritual advancement as a body against Satan and his tactics. Satan is conquer and divide. Satan divides, pits this group against this group, those personalities against that personality. And Satan tries to split and divide churches. And the key against Satan is to stand united, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, as soldiers in a mass front. Roman soldiers putting their shields locked together in a one united front. And that's the effectiveness against Satan and his forward line of defense. As we stand together as a body, we either stand together or we'll stand separate. There's an old expression, we'll hang separate. Isn't that one of the revolutionary statements? We either stand together or we'll hang separately. And that is true. Even in the local church, we stand together or we'll hang separately. And Satan can pick believers off one at a time. You know, what sheep does Satan pick off? The strays, right? When the sheep are together in a tightly knit unit, that's harder for the wolf to attack. When they're tightly knit, but you have one sheep that just wants to go in that direction and wanders, then Satan picks that one off. Another one follows that one, Satan picks that sheep off. And so it goes. So you have to remain tightly knit together. And that includes fellowshipping as often as you can with one another, hearing the word of God, remaining steadfast in unity, not gossiping or slandering one another, edifying one another. All those are important for unit integrity in the body of Christ. And that's very important. And once we have that unit integrity in the local church, ministry will come. Opportunities will open up that will be phenomenal, that we can't even imagine this coming year. But we got to remain united together, every last one of us, together in this local assembly. So the Lord is the one who does this. It's a gracious thing. Isn't this wonderful? The Lord does this. The Lord opens up our mind. We don't have to bang our head and try to open something up that's not there. The Lord does this. And so we need many times just to wait on the Lord and pray to open it up. Trust in Him. It's that gracious. It's that, you know, God is gracious in that He not only gives us the divine gifts, spiritual gifts to serve, He also gives us opportunities to utilize those gifts. That's wonderful. And if you're positive, the Lord will do that. Now, look at verse 8. Now we move on here to this church that's so positive. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and kept my word, and not denied my name. Again, this is the only church about which there's nothing bad stated here in the letters, other than Sardis, the suffering church. This church here, He begins, as he begins in all the other churches, I know your works. A word know means that nothing escapes the omniscience of Christ. He knows everything. He knows their ergon, their performance. The word deed means performance. As I stated when we began in the seven letters, that this is Christ's performance evaluation for each church. Just like in a job, you have certain times where you are given a performance review. How did you do? How are you doing right now? This is Christ's survey of the church. How are you doing as a body, as a group of believers? Notice how he does this. He speaks about individuals, the overcomer at the end, but he addresses the church as a unit. Think about that. So it's not simply all for one. It's or not simply, not well, I meant not simply individualistic. It's just you and your walk with the Lord. I think in America we focus on ourself. Well, it's just my walk with the Lord. That's okay. Then I don't have to worry about anyone else. Just it's my prayer, my hearing the word of God. I come to church to get my felt needs met. It's all about me, me-centered Christianity, and that's not biblical Christianity. It's not about you. It's about others, one another's. And the Lord looks at the church as a whole as well as individuals in the church. See, how are you doing? Well, as a body of believers, they stood together and they have kept the word of God as a whole. There's exceptions, generally, but here he's speaking of the entire unit. I know your performance. Again, he's not talking about going to heaven here. He's talking about reward. Works deal with rewards. Salvation's by grace. It's simply through faith alone in Christ alone. And we've already given these. I'll just repeat these verses dealing with the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Revelation 22, 12. Revelation 2, verse 23 and 26. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8. Salvation's by grace, but performance is based on works. So the key issue when addressing the churches is not salvation, but an evaluation of the believer's performance. That's the key. And so it's an evaluation of their performance. I have set before you an open door is the present active indicative verb of didomi. Perfect active indicative. I have set before you. What's the perfect tense? Action that began with in the past with continuing results on into the present. So the idea, in the past, I laid it open before you and the door is still open. See? The door of service, I opened it. And that door is still open. I haven't shut it. Isn't that phenomenal that the small church there at Philadelphia, the Lord swung open that door in the past, and that door is still open for them to minister and serve. That's the idea. I have set is something that is promised as a gift. The force is, I have given and it remains given. God graciously gave them opportunities. This is God's gracious gift. See, it's not something that they had to work up. I did this. God did this. God opened this door. So clearly it's Christ who gives us opportunity for service and ministry. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Simply abiding in the vine. See, in a grape that abides on the vine doesn't have to strain to produce fruit. Simply remain connected to the source of life. That's the idea. So in fellowship, we remain connected to the source of life. What will be produced? Fruit in us. See, this is a gracious thing. It's not a struggle or a strain. And the problem is when we try to struggle and strain and labor by our own self-effort without dependence upon God's enablement, we never produce the fruit that the Spirit can produce through us if we had only believe and abide in Christ. So he gives us this opportunity. I've set before you an open door, meaning opportunity for service and ministry. And no one can shut it. No one can shut it. Let me read you a quote here by Hampton Keithley in his commentary on Revelation. When men by their arrogance and ecclesiastical or political position and actions would strive to shut out true Bible-believing believers from effective service, we need to remember his power and authority. Men may bind us as they did John and Paul, but God's word is not bound. Look at Paul in prison. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I love what he says here in jail. He talks about the gospel for which he suffers trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He's chained there in the prison in Rome. But the word of God is not chained. How about that? You think, well, you know, how can I witness? I'm in jail. I can't preach a gospel out in the open. What about the guard there? These elite Roman military guards that were over Paul had access to Caesar and access to many prominent individuals. As they heard the gospel and they became believers, they could spread it to others. The word of God was not chained. Always keep that in mind. God's word is not bound. It's not limited by your circumstance. The word of God still has that powerful effect, and that's why I believe that the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And also the fact that the word of God will never return void. It's powerful. It's alive. So we're not to worry about God, you know, the circumstances. Even if we're in jail, God will open up ministry opportunities because God's word cannot be tied down. It's not bound. No one can shut it. There are two points to ponder here. First, open doors of opportunity. No matter how hard we think, we have worked to open the doors. Our gifts from the Savior, because without Him, they would not open. So this is God's gift, these opportunities. Secondly, open doors are trust given to us for faithful stewardship, just as with our spiritual gift and our finances. If we will be faithful to live in the fullness of His life, He will bring opportunities of service and ministry. See, the key here is, if we're orientated vertically, we're faithful, He will open the door for service. Now, the church is described here as having little strength. You have, I think the Greek word there is mikros, meaning small. You have mikros strength, little strength, indicating that they were small in numbers. By man's standard, as men count success, they were a small congregation numerically. They weren't a large group of people. And notice, it's the small church here, out of all the others, that the Lord commends. The small congregation. See, people judge a church's success today simply by the amount of people who are attending that assembly. And that is not at all an evaluation of the church's success. You could have a large church who lives in carnality, thousands of people that are not serving the Lord. And that church is a church that is lukewarm, as in Laodicea. I don't say that they had thousands there. I'm just simply giving the example. But here, probably the smallest church of the seven, small in number, just a few, they were the one that were commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord commended them. They had spiritual potency and power and ministry opportunities. And so don't judge a congregation's success by the amount of people that come or even the amount of people that go. That doesn't necessarily, is not a barometer of the church's success necessarily. Here they have a little strength. They were small, but they have kept God's word. Of course, God's word is all powerful. See, God's word can multiply what we have and make a tremendous impact. So even a small congregation can have a tremendous impact in ministry and opportunities. So that should not discourage us, the amount of people. The Philadelphian assembly was unimportant in the world's eyes, probably few in number, poor in property. You say, we don't have a building of our own. Well, there's other churches that are like this around the country that meet in all kinds of shopping centers and everywhere else. I've even heard churches that meet in barns. I think that would be fun to preach in a barn sometime. On a bale, I'll use a bale of hay as my pulpit. If there's cows lowing, as in the babe in the manger, just to preach a little louder. Really, I mean, there's churches that meet out in the open. There's some that meet out in the open air. You know, they don't have a building at all, you know. And it's just the positive volition. If you're positive, you'll grow. I mean, if you're not, you know, it doesn't matter where you meet. So that's really not the issue. That is important. Don't get me wrong. It is important to have the opportunity to minister to families, having room and space enough. That is important. But the key issue, though, is your relationship with Christ. Let's not get occupied so much with meeting places as we forget what we're here, why we are here. It's for the dissemination of the Word of God, first and foremost. So they were few in number, poor in property, and low in the social scale. Moreover, the power they had was feeble compared to Pentecost. You know, I think people take the Pentecost as the dynamic of the way it should always be. We have 3,000 people saved in one day. And so if that doesn't happen, that means that church is not doing what the Lord wants it to do. You know, do we always have to compare to Pentecost? That was the kickstart of the church. So the Lord kickstarted the church with the big bang. All these people came to Christ, and then we had 3,000 more. Wow, we're up to 7,000 here, and the numbers increased, probably added 10 to 15,000 to start out with. Imagine that. But that didn't remain the case. There was opposition and persecution, and you know, as the churches went out in the small areas and regions of town, they had to face other problems. And so there were others, many small churches scattered throughout the Roman Empire, including this Philadelphian church. So they didn't have the power as far as the numbers compared to Pentecost. But what did they have? They had kept the Word of God, and the Lord loved them. The Lord had nothing but commendation for them. They loved the Savior. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And that's what I would love to see, that people would come here and see the love of Christ first and foremost than anything else. See the Savior's love reflected in the lives of believers here. The encouragement and support of fellow believers. That's what the world should see. That's what visitors should see when they come here. A church that loves the Lord, loves His Word, loves one another. And hopefully we can reflect that in this coming year. He says here, you have a little strength and you have kept my word. Aorist active indicative. The idea here is there was a time in the past that they kept the word and did not deny the name. It's very important that this is an aorist. He's not using a present tense here. So he's referring to a time when they had to face a severe trial and they didn't buckle under the pressure. And they had to face a trial in the past. The idea of keep normally indicates persistence and obedience to pay attention to. They have kept my word, the word of God. They didn't neglect that. They thought they held that up as key and most important. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attendance to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Here's the importance of the Word of God. For they are life to those who find them, and health, spiritual health, to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's the Word of God that we need to guard and give attention, incline our ear and persist in. And that's what this Philadelphian church did. And they were tested for that. They were tested in a time of great persecution. Another aorist tense here, denied. They have not denied my name. Aorist middle indicative. This refers to the individuals there. Middle referring to the individuals who faced a time where they could deny Christ under severe trial and persecution and did not. There are many in the early church had to face life and death situations even. This is not necessarily a life and death situation, but they're threatened here with their life, and they did not deny Christ's name. They did not cower even with the face of bodily harm or possibly loss of life. They refused to turn away from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 indicates that there'll be reward for believers who do not deny Christ, and those who do, they will lose reward. This is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall live with him. Eternal security. If we endure, we shall reign with him. That's the key for reward. If we deny him, he will deny us. We deny his name. See, it's a possibility for a believer to deny the name of Christ under pressure. The answer is yes. What about Peter in one sense, in a lesser sense? I'm not talking about in the greater sense, but in the lesser sense. Peter, I never knew the man. Three times. I never knew the man. Three times he denied him. Here the church did not deny his name. If we deny him, he will deny us. Deny us of what? Reigning with Christ. Losing out on reward. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5 ties us back here in our text. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels, his angels. Notice here the confession of the name is tied into not denying the name. Are you ashamed of Christ here? He will be ashamed of you there in heaven. So Matthew 10:32 says that the ones who's ashamed of Christ here, Christ will be ashamed of him when he rewards that believer, or when he evaluates that believer in heaven. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. That doesn't mean that believer doesn't go to heaven. That means that he isn't acknowledged and rewarded and given prominence in the heavenly realm when he appears before the Lord. Think about heaven. There'll be believers that are called front and center. Front and center here, Joe. Here is a believer who, under threat of death or even under threat of harm, did not deny my name. This is a faithful Christian announcing that before thousands of angels and believers in all of heaven, bringing believers forward. Here's another faithful one. Let me tell you about this believer and what he did. Let me tell you about this believer and what she did. Faithfulness. That's one of the rewards for overcoming. If you not deny Christ's name, if you're a persevering believer, you continue to keep plugging. Keep plugging. Keep persevering. Don't quit. Don't deny. Keep going forward. Then the Lord will reward and commend that believer on the judgment day. Now, because of the aorist tense of these two words, verbs here, this must point to a specific historical trial that they faced. This points, here's a quote from Robert Thomas's commentary in Revelation. This points to a specific historical trial faced by these people, a trial through which they passed victoriously. The Lord commends them for this. Apparently, the Jews had on some occasion attempted to force them to disregard Christ's teachings and to deny him. But the people had survived the crisis without faltering, even though they were few in number, even though they were small. They stood against this time of crisis and did not bend or did not cower. And so they are commended of this trial that they passed through victoriously. Now, the opposition of the Philadelphian church, down the road, there was a synagogue where Jews met. But these unbelievers in that synagogue denied that Jesus was the Messiah. And therefore, they persecuted the church down the road in Philadelphia. These individuals, as Christ calls them, were called the synagogue of Satan. Satan was motivating the unbelievers there to persecute the Christians in the Philadelphian church. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. They claim they are Jews but are not. Now, we'll get into that. Doesn't mean that the church is Israel and all that nonsense. That simply means that they're not believing Jews. They're physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But even Christ said, I can raise them from these stones, descendants. When the Jew says, well, our father's Abraham. And Jesus turns around and says, you know who your father is? The devil. The devil. See? And so here we have a similar situation. They're the synagogue of Satan. They deny that Christ is the Messiah. And they persecute the Christian church. The faithful Philadelphian church. Well, the Lord encourages them in the fact that they will one day come and worship before your feet to bow down. Think about that. That means as the church is associated with Christ in the coming kingdom. So you're not trying to worship human beings here, but that means to give honor. To bow before an earthly king, there's customs, meaning to give honor. As the Bible says, give custom whom custom is due. It doesn't mean you worship someone. See, people, we can't comprehend that. Or Western culture, we think you bow down before someone, that necessarily means worship. It can have that connotation, but it can also mean respect. It has the idea of respect. But one day, these individuals will bow, but probably because the Lord Jesus Christ is associated with them, and they will all one day bow the knee before Christ. Every knee will bow. As a matter of fact, believers and unbelievers one day. So they persecute you, but one day they're going to bow before you as you're associated with Christ. And that's something that they'll come to know that I have loved you instead of them. My favor was upon you and not upon them. It's going to be a rude awakening for unbelievers someday when they see how things really are. See, the way people view situations, circumstances today, you know, we don't evaluate history according to the Bible. We look at things, what's popular in the media or in the news today is not how the Lord looks. The way He looks at history, He sees winner believers in all dispensations. He sees those high points of faith, and which will never be covered by the news media, but will be in the New Jerusalem. And there are certain historical events, being a pillar in the temple of God. We'll get a little bit into that. Another reward as far as a historical record of the events of the winner believer's life, possibly. You remember in Hebrews 11, we have the faith heroes of the Old Testament. We read of individuals who were winner believers in the Old Testament in a chapter in Hebrews 11. They're called the Hall of Faith. And they're commended for their faithful deeds and acts. Is it possible that there'll be a hall of faith or hall of fame for winner believers that'll be inscribed in the New Jerusalem? It's possible. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's just to come. It's the pillar in the temple of my God. Now, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, professing Jews, worshiping in the synagogue and claiming to be the true Israel. We're the true Israel. No, you are following your leader, Satan. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, to the religious Jews of his day. He said, therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. No, they're physical descendants of Abraham in that sense. They are Jews, but they are not believers in the Messiah. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You remember Abraham believed and rejoiced and saw my day and was glad. Abraham looked down and looked forward to the coming Messiah and believed. They're seeing Messiah in front of them and they don't believe. So they're not acting like their father Abraham at all, spiritually speaking. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. He said, you're not acting like Abraham. He didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. Now, isn't that something? There was a rumor going around. They didn't understand the virgin birth. They thought Mary shacked up with someone else, maybe possibly a Roman soldier, and produced physically Christ. So he was an illegitimate child. That was a false rumor circulating about Christ. And so it said, you were born of fornication. No, he was virgin born. He wasn't born of fornication. That was their false rumor. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Notice he states emphatically his preexistence. See, I came forth from God. I'm his son. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. It's like John 3:16. God so loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one. He sent him into the world. Why do you not understand my speech? See? Because you're not able to listen to my word. That's also a key for learning Bible doctrine. We know that the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. These things are spiritually discerned. Why can't some people comprehend messages in the local assembly? Not because the pastor doesn't communicate them clearly, but because there's carnality in their life. So their ears are closed. They're not tuned in to it. Here are the unsaved individuals. They are not able to listen to the Word of God because they're controlled by Satan here. They're an unbeliever. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. You don't think Jesus was ever bold? You know who your father is? The devil. That's your father. Oh, Jesus, the one that holds that little lamb in the pictures, you know, and all that. He couldn't say that. Jesus couldn't say that. He would never raise his voice. He would always have a pious look heavenward, you know. Now, we got a religious view of Jesus, not a biblical view of Jesus. He was tough. And you want another picture of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple with whips and throwing over 600-pound tables, they estimate some scholars, those flipping them over like they're nothing, and then driving them, whipping them out of my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers! And driving those ones who are making money off of the spiritual sacrifices or the physical sacrifices of the temple. And they're inflating their prices to make a profit out of what is used for God's service. See? And Jesus was a little upset in that case. The biblical Jesus. Not the Jesus hanging on your wall in a picture. Holding a little lamb. You know, or the one with big makeup in the Middle Evil Ages. You know, that Jesus. I wonder if it's possible. I'm not going to say that. It wouldn't be appropriate. Okay. All right. You are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's interesting that this tells us that the early accounts of Genesis are factual. You ever think about that? What was the first murder in the Bible? Cain killing Abel. Now, the same writer in St. John wrote 1 John, and he told us in 1 John that murder was motivated by the wicked one. I think it's chapter 4, 1 John. Compare that to this passage indicates that the early accounts of Genesis are factual. That wasn't some story that wasn't factual. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He instigated the first murder. And he says he does not stand in the truth. Yeah, it goes along with what Jesus said about Satan. The thief comes not but to what? Steal and to kill and to do what? To destroy. I have come, Christ said, that they might have life. And that more what? Abundant. The abundant life. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So we know several characteristics of Satan. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. So, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So here we have Jews who were not legitimate, in a sense, believers in Jesus Christ, spiritual Jews. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. We have another church here who face Jews who were of the synagogue of Satan. In the church here, we already studied the church at Smyrna. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So there's another synagogue in Smyrna that's satanically controlled. Jews denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this is pure religion, by the way. Religious people, well-meaning people, but rejectors of God's truth, rejectors of the Messiah. Religion, by the way, is Satan's trump card. And one of his primary weapons that he uses both to deceive and hurt mankind. This is what we have here. Religious persecution by religious Jews operating under Satan's control. See, even Jesus said to his disciples, there's coming a day when people will kill you and think they are doing God a favor. Think about that. How many false religions do we have that kill people in the name of their God? See, like the Islamic religion, just to name it. Blowing people up in the name of Allah. Well, they're under their leader, Satan. By the way, I want to say this very clearly. Islam is a satanic religion. Make no bones about it. Islam is a satanically inspired religion. They deny, by the way, the cross of Christ, which is the heart of the Christian faith. They deny that Jesus died as a substitute for the sins of the whole world. They deny the love of God. See? And there's many other problems with that. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. Say satanic religion. You take that, you take the heart of the gospel and you remove it. All you have is satanically inspired religion. And they persecute others thinking they're serving God. We're doing it in the name of God, aren't we? Cutting off people's heads in the name of Allah. Think about that. And why can't our country realize this and stand up against that evil? Because they don't have biblical perspective. See. And there's even a church that was blown up again in England this week. This past week. In the name of Allah. And this will happen increasingly as the satanic religion of Islam spreads. But we need not fear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. These individuals claim that they are Jews, but they're not. Now, clearly this is one of those verses that covenant theologians love to jump on. Well, the church is spiritual Israel then. We're the true Jew. I'm not Jewish. I'm a little deeper than Christ. I'm certainly not Jewish. No, this doesn't mean that the church is spiritual Israel. What does it mean? Well, look at Romans 9. Romans 9, I think, clarifies this. Romans 9, verse 6 through 8. He speaks about the privileges of Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, verse 4. He lists, nine different privileges of Israel. But he says, it is not that the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. There's another verse that covenant theologians love. Neither are they the children, all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of promise, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So he's talking about those who were born of promise, the spiritual regenerate Jews, not racially regenerate. These are racial Jews, not regenerate Jews, is the key. He's talking about those who are Jews, but they are not their physical descendants, but they're not regenerate Jews. Also goes along with what Galatians says about the Israel God. Now, they lie. As Satan is the father of all lies, they follow their leader, Satan, in loving the lie, denying that Christ is the Son of God. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The Bible clearly indicates who is a liar. If you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, you are a liar. He is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but one in opposition to Christ. Anti means against. Who denies the Father and the Son? Well, you acknowledge the Father. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What about the Son? What about the Son? You deny that Jesus is the Messiah? You're a liar. You're a liar. And you're following your leader, Satan, who is the father of all lies. Now, here's the promise to the church. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. There's coming a day when these unbelievers will experience Operation Footstool. Some of you already know what that is. Operation Footstool is when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And they will bow to Christ as winner believers share in his rule. See, we're associated with Christ, so it says they're bowing to you when they bow to who? Christ, because of our union and association with Christ. You're going to come and fall and bow down before your feet, as every knee will bow before the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a sobering day. Think about atheists coming, bowing the knee. And people who blow themselves up in the name of religion. This is not Allah. Who is this? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bow the knee. Think about that. This is not Buddha. This is not some other religious figure or leader. This is the Savior, the King of the universe. You're going to bow before him. Unbelievers will bow, not in order to be saved, but they'll give homage and submission. Back in those days, if you conquered a nation, the kings that were conquered had to literally lay prostrate on their face before those who conquered them. Think about that. Laying flat down, bowing down before the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So don't worry, they persecute you now, but one day they're going to give homage. They're going to give the homage to Christ, of course, and submission. And they will know at that day that I have favored you, not them. I have loved you unconditionally and not them. That will be brought to their awareness one day. And he says this refers here, love refers to a unique relationship. I had a unique relationship with you, as John 15:9-10 indicates, and not with them who think that they were the ones who were serving God and were not denying the Christ. Now, next time we'll pick up with the promise to all believers of exemption from the time of trouble, which will come upon all the world, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. In the meantime, I'm going away, but I will come again. And by God's grace, I said, the Lord willing, of course, the Lord willing, I will be back the following week. Dr. Leitner will be speaking for you next week, so I encourage you to support, come and hear Dr. Leitner. And in the meantime, I will be flying north, but I will be back by God's grace. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture, which encourages us to stand fast even in times of opposition and trouble. I pray that we as believers here in this body might have spiritual courage in this coming or this present year, Father. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help us to focus more on your word in our walk this year. May we put our priorities in order as we seek to serve you, and may you open up doors of opportunity that no one can shut. Make it clear and evident for our local assembly that you're blessing, you're adding to us opportunities to serve others, even though we're small in strength. May we be great in the power of God and the effectiveness that God can do through us. If there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved forever." And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.